Today on The Journey, from Steve DeWitt.
John says there have been many antichrists that have already come, 1 John 2:18. Because anyone who is opposed to Jesus is anti-Jesus. And when we understand that the antichrist is a person, yes, but is a ideology that is opposed to orthodox teaching about Jesus, now we see why John would be so concerned about it.
False teachings are often alluring, but why? Welcome to The Journey. I'm Tim Svoboda. Today, Pastor Steve DeWitt unmasks what he calls the thrill of unorthodoxy from 2 John. We're discovering how seemingly small deviations about Jesus can lead us dangerously astray, and how to recognize and resist those who oppose his true identity. Today's lesson comes from our series, Little Letters for Big Faith. And you can access this message and others that you might have missed by visiting our website, thejourney.fm. Now here's Pastor Steve DeWitt.
A friend of mine, a very excellent theologian named Trevin Wax, published a book by the title, The Thrill of Orthodoxy. And today I am twisting that title a bit with The Thrill of Unorthodoxy, title of the sermon today. Now by unorthodoxy, I mean fake versions, alternate versions of biblical truth, or what we would call the biblical gospel, the real authentic, like what the apostles passed on, what Paul so wonderfully explained in Romans. That is orthodoxy. Unorthodoxy is something different than that, something alternative to that. And the text today that we're looking at warns about these alternate gospels and those that champion them. Now, before I read our text, I just want to quickly do a little review. So if you are new today, we began a series entitled Little Letters for Big Faith, and we're looking at 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. You got to sort of search for them in your Bible. They are the postcards of the Bible, two of the three smallest books in the Bible. And they were written by a guy, John, the Apostle John, the beloved Apostle John, who was personally affiliated with this local church. He loves them. In fact, he calls them the elect lady I love. And he had recently heard about what was going on in this local church, or maybe ran into people from that local church. And he says early in the letter, the joy that he has to hear that so many of them are walking in the truth. Now, that said, I also know the sorrow when people are not doing great. And sadly, generally, we always have that going on as well. There is some sin that has beguiled them. Maybe their spiritual fervor is somehow now lacking, or sometimes, this is the worst, when people walk away from the faith entirely. That is a very sad pastoral moment. And these are very hurtful and discouraging for spiritual leaders and shepherds, because like John, I want all of you to flourish. I want all of you to thrive and to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, and for this to be like awesome in your life, and we want that. So our text today, what John does now is he addresses what is most certainly the reason he writes the letter in the first place, not to tell them, hey, you guys are, many of you are awesome, and I love to hear that you're walking in the truth, but rather there is a situation going on in this local church that has deeply concerned John. And it's the reality of some spiritual teacher kamikazes who have infiltrated the church and who are influencing the church. And the church is not only listening to them, but platforming them, supporting them, and taking care of them. The thrill of unorthodoxy had infected this local church. And so John writes the letter to try to correct this. And so I'm going to read 2 John 7, verses 7 through 11, and I want you to listen for what I'm getting at here, and we'll take it apart in just a moment. But here's what John writes, okay? So he's kind of got talks about love, talks about, you know, so happy that you're walking in the truth. Listen to what he says now. He goes, "For many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." May God bless his word to us today. So our focus today is verses 7-9. Today, we are going to focus on who these deceivers are. Like, who is he describing? What were they saying? And what should we do about it here 2,000 years later? Okay, so first of all, who are these deceivers? Who's John identifying and who is he concerned about? Again, verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone into the world. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." Now, if you've never heard antichrist, then you're probably unfamiliar with this subtle theme, this person in scripture that the Bible prophecy says someday is going to be a world leader who will lead a rebellion against God. Other than Satan, he's maybe the baddest dude of the Bible. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But the point being, deceiver and antichrist, these are not exactly the kind of people that faithful Christians should be hanging out with. Would you agree? Just the title itself, no. "For many deceivers have gone into the world." Who's he talking about here? Is he referring to worldly people who lack integrity and who are dishonest? No. We all know the world is filled with people like that. I remember many years ago, I was playing in a golf scramble. Somebody in the church invited me to play. I like to play golf. I said yes. And so we're playing in this golf outing. The whole outing gets done. At the end, they always have the awards, for the, teams that win. And they announced the winning score, the winning team. And it was well under 20 under par. And, it's one of those where everyone's who's playing in this outing? And it's an impossible number. And then I, reminded myself of one small detail, and that is it was a used car salesman outing. Now, I had honest ones in my group, so we didn't win. But life can feel every day like we're playing in a used car salesman golf outing. The world is filled with deceptive people. We know that. Life is lived in that context. That's not who John's referring to here. Many deceivers have gone into the world. He is talking about people who were once a part of this local church. They were members of this church, but now they have left the church, and by leaving the church, they have gone into the world. They are no longer members. They are technically not in the church anymore. But here's the danger. These people left the church roles, but they didn't leave the church relationships. They were still on Facebook together. They still played pickleball together. They still did book clubs together. These people left, but they didn't really leave. The relationships and the influence, unfortunately, remained there. And so John now addresses this situation. He writes a letter to this church, and he describes these people as people who are now outside of gospel salvation. In fact, he makes this clearer in 1 John. He's probably writing to a slightly different audience, but it's a similar concept. He says their departure into the world indicates that they were never really part of us in the first place. Here's where he says that, 1 John 2:19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us." So these people, they didn't leave never to be heard from again. They left, but from outside the church, technically, they are leveraging relationships they have in the church to propagate their own false version of the gospel. So that's the situation that he's writing to. Now, how do we know this? Well, look at verse 7. For many deceivers have gone into the world. What are they propagating? Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. So what is on the table with this is the essence of the saving gospel itself. Now, perhaps you're new to Christianity and you have not quite yet realized that Christianity is essentially about one thing, about one person. His name is Jesus. And the core of our faith really rests on his personhood, his nature, and the nature of his work, his saving work on our behalf. Like, there is one core that if you fiddle with that core, you have changed fundamentally the entire thing. It's about Christ. And he describes now their failure to confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Now, obviously there were some denial or there was some perversion of Orthodox Christian teaching regarding Jesus' humanity, okay? So that's the focus there. He didn't come in the flesh, or they're somehow suggesting something different than Orthodox Christianity, which holds that Jesus was 100% human, amen? So that is Orthodox, okay? Somehow they are fiddling with this and suggesting something slightly different. And that has plagued the church down through the centuries. Even today, many of the popular, if I dare call them, mainline cults do the same thing. They knock on your door and they try to fiddle with what you think is actually true about the nature of Jesus. 100% God, 100% man, nothing less. They would say Jesus wasn't actually human. He only appeared to be. Or he didn't actually die a human death, actually. Or maybe he wasn't born of a human virgin, actually. Or some other thing like that. Okay, this is an ancient heresy, but it's still, I mean, there's millions of people in our own country that follow that. And maybe you have family members that follow that. But I want you to think a little deeper about what is included in Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. Okay? It includes many other key dimensions of Christology. Jesus came. Oh, really? Where did he come from? Well, Orthodox teaching says that the Father sent him from heaven, okay? This means that Jesus pre-existed. This ties into the eternality of Jesus. In fact, in the deity of Jesus. He must have pre-existed if he came from somewhere. John started his gospel with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." All of that is essentially tied into what these people are trying to fiddle with. We have Christ, Jesus Christ. This is his messianic title. It ties to all the Old Testament prophecies regarding the son of Abraham and the son of David, who would sit on an eternal throne and be the Messiah of Israel. So you put all of that together, and these people aren't just kind of misled on a minor point, but let's have them over for Thanksgiving dinner. No, these are people who have not only left the church, they left Christianity, but now are peddling their own version of it, a counterfeit version of it, in the church. And so this is why Paul calls them deceivers and antichrist. They are deceiving the genuine Christians in the local church, and their teaching is not pro-Christ, it is anti-Christ. Anti. They denied aspects of Jesus' deity, his humanity, and thereby are anti-Christ. So let's talk about anti-Christ a moment. Some of you that are really into prophecy, this probably is a title that is of particular interest to you. And typically we think about the Antichrist, we think about this person that Paul writes about in 2 Thessalonians, Daniel writes about as well in his book in Daniel 9. and Revelation describes as a world religious leader who somehow, empowered by Satan, will gather to himself the power of the world and will deceive the world and will lead an opposition against God. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness. And we assume that these texts are all describing the same person. He's called the beast in Revelation. That's not very complimentary, is it? No. Okay. So yes, the Antichrist is a future person someday. But Antichrist is also a radical ideology. And John says, in fact, in 1 John, he says, there have been many Antichrists. Okay? There have been many Antichrists that have already come, 1 John 2:18. Because anyone who is opposed to Jesus is anti-Jesus. And if you're anti-Jesus, you are anti-Christ because Jesus is the Christ. And that spirit of Antichrist has been here ever since the Christ was here. In fact, some ways you could look at the Pharisees and say, Antichrist, 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 Pilate, Antichrist, Judas, Antichrist, and down the list goes. And when we understand that the Antichrist is a pure person, yes, but is a ideology that is opposed to orthodox teaching about Jesus, now we see why John would be so concerned about it. And they were having a kind of influence in the church such that he calls them deceivers. And the only way you have deceivers is if you have people who are being deceived. And there were people in that church that were like, that sounds about right. Let's go with what they're teaching. I mean, he has an amazing pickleball serve. He must be right on theology as well. The people in this local church, they are not thrilled with orthodoxy. They are thrilled with unorthodoxy. And they are determined to bring people into their way of thinking, their confession, their believing, their creed. And so I want you to envision this with me, okay? Let's envision this. Mr. and Mrs. Johnson and Mr. and Mrs. Jones, these are generic people. I'm not implying any Johnsons or Jones in our church. We probably have Johnson and Jones right here in this room. Not talking about you, although maybe I am. I don't know. These two couples, they don't see eye to eye with the elders of the church. They've taken a look at the doctrinal statement of the church and they're like, no, don't agree with that. And because they disagree with the church and the leadership and the doctrinal statement, they leave the church, okay? We're so out of here. The things that they are disagreeing about are not particulars about Jesus' return or church polity sort of things, but the person and work of Jesus Christ, okay? Again, we're not talking about peripheral sort of things that good people can disagree on, and there's a long list of those sorts of things. We're talking about the core. I mean, we're talking about the essence of the gospel. Who was Jesus? The nature of his person, his atoning work, that nature and that salvific sacrifice for us. They're fiddling with that. So they leave the church and maybe they make a stink when they go, maybe they don't, maybe they have an open letter, you know, maybe they're posting on social media, who knows, but out the church they go. But they realize once they're outside the church and they're sort of harumphing, they're like, hey, you know what? We still got friends in that church. We got influence in that church. I think some of these people would maybe listen to us. They might even consider financially supporting us. And so what do? Well, Mr. and Mrs. Johnson and Mr. and Mrs. Jones start their own 501c3. They might call it a church. It might be a ministry, J&J Ministries. They get a website going. They compile their email list. They print up some business cards. They self-identify as teachers and theologians, and they are clever with their marketing and their language, and the lingo they share sounds kind of right. They got big words in their statements, and it sounds sort of Jesus-y, I guess. And they let the old network of friends know that they are available to fill in the pulpit to teach a Bible study or just hang out with their old small group friends. They are sincere. They think that they are doing the Lord's work, and they seek to convince the old friend network to come around to their sort of way of thinking, which they believe is better than even the teaching these people got from the Apostle John himself. They have new insights, and perhaps might even say, you know, God told us to do this. God told us to do it. Such is the thrill of unorthodoxy. Now, you would think, wouldn't you, that here's a local church that had been in some way influenced, perhaps directly led by John himself, who laid his head on Jesus' shoulder, that Jesus put in charge of his mom, who was there at the cross, who was there at the resurrection, who was there at the ascension. I mean, you want to talk about a pastoral resume. Imagine if, you know, the church is looking for a pastor and they're like, well, we got, you know, this fellow went to this school and this guy. Whoa, John. He looked into the empty tomb. Let's hire him, right? Hard to beat a guy like John. His teaching, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that adds to the resume. He writes the Bible. You would think a church with the kind of leadership that John had provided and the kind of teaching and indeed the doctrinal depth on the person of Jesus, the Gospel of John is arguably the deepest dive on the person of Jesus to be found in the Bible. The guy that wrote that is their pastor. You would think that a church that had, you know, learned from John would not be susceptible to, Mr. and Mrs. Johnson and Mr. and Mrs. Jones, and would never pick the Joneses and the Johnsons over John. Never happened. People would never be that stupid, could never be deceived, and you would be wrong. Why? Because there is a thrill to unorthodoxy. There is a thrill to it. John wouldn't need to write the letter if they had been thrilled with orthodoxy. The sad reality is that they were susceptible. And apparently, these antichrists had gained a following in that local church.
You're listening to The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt, and a message titled, The Thrill of Unorthodoxy. To replay this lesson, visit thejourney.fm. And you can find all of Pastor Steve's messages when you access our archives on The Journey Podcast. Just search your favorite podcast platform for The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt and hit the subscribe button. Well, we want to take a moment to tell you that we're deeply grateful for our listeners, for your partnership in spreading the uncompromising truth of the gospel across the nation. The Journey touches countless lives daily through radio and digital platforms, standing firm against the thrill of unorthodoxy that pervades our culture. In a world filled with spiritual deceivers and alternate gospels, we remain committed to proclaiming that Christianity is essentially about one person, Jesus Christ. The core of our faith rests on Jesus' personhood and work, and these broadcasts have opened listeners' eyes to this saving truth. Through your support, we're helping genuine Christians recognize and reject counterfeit teachings while embracing the truth. From those wrestling with life's big questions to hearts yearning for deeper spiritual connection, The Journey provides clear biblical teaching when it's needed most. These meaningful encounters with Scripture happen because of your faithful support. Time and again, we hear stories of lives transformed by the essential truth that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man, nothing less. And we're determined to expand this vital outreach, especially in today's shifting cultural landscape. Would you join us in this crucial mission with a generous gift today? You can call us at 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or you can visit thejourney.fm. And we also want to invite you to join us for worship this weekend at Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana, or any of our surrounding campuses. Find service times, directions, and more at bethelweb.org. I'm Tim Svoboda, inviting you to join us next time for more teaching from Pastor Steve DeWitt here on The Journey. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.